We consider this morning, once again, the doctrine of the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel as means of grace. We consider the Reformed doctrine of the preaching and the sacraments as the stated means of grace which our Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church. We want to consider this morning in light of Romans chapter 10. We have read already Lord's Day 25, which introduces the whole subject of the sacraments especially. But Romans 10 is a fitting chapter for us to turn to ground our understanding and motivate our use, our right use of the means of grace in light of this wonderful word here, Romans 10. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the problem of the Jews. And he's begun this discussion of the problem of the Jews who rejected Christ. And the problem is, what of the Jews now? And Paul has rightly understood that it's no problem for God. He has a remnant according to the election of grace, and he will save all Israel, chapter 11. And the problem is, what is this Israel? And we know from the Bible that this is the true Israel of God, chosen before the foundation of the world and saved now out of every nation, not just Abraham's seed, but all God's people in every nation. Romans 10 is a striking way of describing for us how God saves Israel, how God has no problem saving Israel because he has a mighty, almighty means at his disposal, and that he's given to the church, even the preaching of the gospel, so that people in all areas of life, in the pits and in the high peaks of their own successes, has ways of calling men and women, sinners all, to repentance and to himself, so that they call on the Lord. So Romans 10, we want to consider the first 18 verses of the Word of God here at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Thus far we read to the final verses of Romans 10. We will allude in a concluding point But thus far we've read the Word of God, the basis, the perspective from which we would view the doctrine of the entire Scriptures on the sacraments and the preaching as means of grace. I want to emphasize this morning that it's to the church that the means of grace are given. We are like this ship, and that's a biblical metaphor for the church. She's a ship, whether it's the ship, the good ship, Ark, Noah and his family, or the ship in which Jesus was with the disciples on the Lake Gennesaret, and there was this storm, and he calmed the waves, and so on. We are a ship, the good ship that sails on the seven seas, the high seas of the nations, who are like the troubled sea, from which we pluck the drowned by the Word of God and the Spirit, and we are on this sea, therefore, as a witness of the need of a port, a final destination, even heaven. And so we're on this ship, and there's troubles, and the mythological troubles of waters and ships, as they tell us in the mythologies of the land, was there were rocks, and there were whirlpools on either side, and we ought to avoid them and go straight through the channel, the deep, so that we are not shipwrecked. If this analogy is weak, certainly the truth is, not the mythology, that the church, the good ship church, is threatened on either side, to the left or to the right, with rocks and whirlpools. Especially with regard to the truth as it is in Jesus, the mediator, and also the truth of the means of grace which Jesus has given, so that the church is worked in her faith and affirmed in this Jesus. Church of all ages has been plagued by rocks and legalism, and also by whirlpools and chaos when she has not only neglected, but rejected the means of grace. We need to steer a straight course, beloved. And again, that's the sure way home. And for those who may be listening here not only, but in the internet, I would commend to your attention the truth that the way to Jesus is the way that he has given, the way of faith, and the proper use of the means of grace given to the Church of Christ. So we want to consider some fundamentals once again. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I thought it important enough that we have another sermon on the sacraments and the preaching. Want to consider two directions, down and up, and that's even out of Romans 10. Israel was thinking that she had to ascend into heaven when she forgot that God came down to her, and so on. And then I want to consider with you the different directions we could go and the straight path in our use of the means. And then finally, with regard to the results, I want to consider the way forward and onward all the way home. God bless us, beloved. May we ever be a means of grace church, an ordinary means of grace church for extraordinary results, even the blessing of God. Talking about the means of grace, and God says in his word, as Jesus has ordained, there's two. If you want to say the sacraments are one, and then there's preaching. But if there's to be a distinction, there's three. There's baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching. And as we'll see today, the preaching is fundamental and foundational. Now, means of grace reminds us that God is the God of means. It's striking in Romans 10, after God has spoken at length of double predestination, election before the foundation of the world, and reprobation before the foundation of the world according to God's just decree, now he speaks of the means whereby both election and reprobation will be accomplished, the preaching of the gospel, which will be believed or rejected. God is the God of means. That's what we're here dealing with. Now, let's be simple about this. Children, you know what means are. They're ways you get things done. What's your dad use in the garden to dig up the earth? Well, he uses the means of a shovel. That's rare nowadays. People don't like shovels, but if you want to work hard and get a good crop, there's shovels and hoes and all of these things that are important. Moms and children can participate, of course. God is the God of means as well. He uses means of grace. But he's given in creation all of these pictures of how he works. And so he uses food to feed us and to feed the birds. They need worms, we need a steak, or maybe some vegetables. We need these things. God could feed us, you know, without the means of food. But he's given food, and he's given drink. He's given moms and dads to raise children, and to raise them in the fear of God. And he himself could have done that. Could have been born, and could be under a rock somewhere, and he could sustain you. God could do everything. He's the God who's God. Before even he's the God of means, he's God, Almighty God. But he's made this world so that it will be a place of means, and people do things and there's certain results, and they don't do things and there's certain results, and these are reliable. These means are reliable, and that's why we use them. If they weren't reliable, if food would sometimes poison us, even good food, well, we wouldn't dare to touch the steak or just touch the lettuce or whatever, because it wouldn't be reliable. If the shovel always broke or it never was able to break through the ground, we'd throw it out and we'd try something else. But it's reliable, these things. And good work yields results. And all of these ways God has given us. And we need to remember that this is also the truth of the means of grace. They're reliable, and God uses them. And so when God says in Jesus, the only way to heaven, now, church, Matthew 28, go into all the world and disciple the nations, he gives means. Preach the gospel, that's number one, and teach, and baptize them. And as we learn, this is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Use those means. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. All power and authority is given to him. But he says, you go, and you are the means that I'm going to use from heaven. As Jesus says, he is this Savior, and he's from start to finish the Savior, and he's this Savior from heaven who works even through the church and her preaching, so that by his Spirit and word, he gathers his own from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Lord's Supper is given. And in the night he was betrayed, it was given. And there was a celebration of that last Passover. And then this other meal that was instituted. You can read of that in the Gospels in 1 Corinthians 11, which is a summary of Jesus there, who said, take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. As often as you remember this, you will do this, that you will remember the Lord's death till he come. It's a commandment of the Lord. And if we love him, we keep his commandments. We preach, we baptize, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is the way he's given. No other means. Oh, I know, and we've talked about this. All kinds of things God uses. He uses a sunny day. He uses a cloudy day. He uses moms and dads. He uses rainbows, and he uses all kinds of signs in the heavens that speak of his glory. He works all things for the good of those who love him, but these are special things. As we said last time, this is where God meets us. This is where he comes down and sanctifies Division Avenue and 28th Street when he promises to be there, or sanctifies Kuiper College Chapel because he promises to be there, 2 and 3 gathered in his name, using the means he's given, the means of grace. beautiful. Just to remind you that it is to the church that the means of grace are given, and to the church that they are given, and this is understood in the Bible, not articulated so clearly as we might want, but Romans 10 has this amazing way that God works faith in the believers. And if you read, for example, verse 11 and following, the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now, there's this chain here. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So there's calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And then the question, how can this happen? How shall they call in whom they have not believed? Calling is necessary, believing is necessary. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Calling is necessary, believing is necessary, hearing is necessary. Then this, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Calling is necessary, believing is necessary, hearing is necessary, a preacher is necessary, preaching the gospel clearly. But then this, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written," and he quotes Isaiah 52. Now the sending here refers to the sending of Christ. The Greek word is apostello. Apostles were sent into the world. Commissioned is the word. There's another Greek word that simply means sent. This one means commissioned. In other words, the question is, at bottom, the first question is, if there's going to be calling and hearing and preaching and so on, is where are they going to come from? How shall they be sent? How shall they preach unless they're sent? You can't just stand up and preach. They have to be sent. Authorized. Over and over again, Jesus was asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" And the apostles, they were asked, they were questioned about their authority. They were unlearned. They were fishermen. They were this and that and the other thing. They were riffraff and they were rabble-rousers. But they'd been with Jesus. And they were sent. Authorized of him. Now, God has given to the church the authority to send. You find this in Acts chapter 13. First missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas set aside by the church, hands laid on them, and they commissioned to go to the nations. It was not without the hands being laid on and the conference of power, the commissioning, that there could be this official ministry of the word and sacrament. And so, amazing. The apostle and then Barnabas, they had to be commissioned and sent. So it is in the church of Jesus Christ. For ordinary ministers, they have to be called by God, worked in their heart, but then called and confirmed by the church that recognizes this person's qualification and calling of God. That's why Timothy, ordinary Timothy, Pastor Timothy, from a child he'd learned the scriptures and now he was showing that he was called of God, was recognized. And there was the laying on of the hands, 1 Timothy 4, I believe it is, of Timothy by the elders, confirming him as sent of God. So very important that the church be the one who is calling ministers, calling therefore those who will also administer the sacrament as well as preach. But that's one thing, that's a fundamental thing. And the church of Jesus Christ has been plagued on every side by those who've been unauthorized. They'll stand up and preach, and they'll preach whatever they want. Maybe they'll even preach a kind of gospel, but they're not sent. Paul warns about this in Galatians. There were other teachers, and they were teaching the people, and they were persuading the people of Christ after a fashion, but also of Christ and some of the law that we have to keep. And Paul says of them, they're not authorized. They're not sent of God. Why? Because they preach not my gospel, the true gospel of salvation in Jesus and in Him alone. And let them be accursed, Paul says, who rise up in the name even of God and are not authorized of God to preach the gospel. And again, history long been plagued by this, these self-made preachers and teachers who have divided the church, led them astray by their oratory, by their half-gospel, and into all kinds of errors, and this is one of the reasons for all the sects and divisions in Protestantism and perhaps also in Roman Catholicism. So, church, to the church are given the means of grace. And just to remind you, these are the ordinary ways that God accomplishes His will, works faith, and confirms it by the sacraments. Now, it's not automatic. When I preach, it's not automatic that everybody believes. When we administer the supper or baptize the baptismal font, whether it's infants or adults who profess Christ, it's not an automatic working of faith. That's an error. That's the magic of the Roman Catholic Church and even the Lutherans who say that, for example, in baptism, that there's this automatic regeneration, a baptismal regeneration for just about everybody who's baptized. This is their doctrine. It's no hidden thing. And this is to erase the original sin of Adam. Not found in the Bible, this kind of automatic superstitious thing, but it's there in their doctrines, and it leads many astray. But the Spirit works. Last time we heard of 1 Thessalonians 1 and Paul glorying in the fact that when he preached the word, they heard the word, but that came in power because they received the Spirit too. You see, God is pleased in sacraments and in preaching to link up Himself with the means of grace so that His Spirit works through these means. Amazing how God does that. It's this ordinary miracle that occurs every Lord's Day and in every administration of these sacraments. There's a linking of God Himself, a binding, which of course is God's freedom, to use these things ordinarily. Now, God can use anything, of course, as I've said, and the Spirit blows where He will, John chapter 3. Nevertheless, there's this means that God gives to work faith, and so that people call upon the Lord and are saved. Well, in all of this, we have to remember as well that the key here is Christ. And this is where people go astray. When we're preaching and when we're hearing, the people say, "Preacher, we would see Jesus." Don't you? Like the Greeks, when they went to the disciples, "We would see Jesus." Someone once made me a plaque. It's on the pulpit. "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's your prayer, I know, even if there's no plaque. Amazing, amazing calling. And the preacher, he would preach Jesus. And the sacraments, as well as the preaching, are to lead us to Jesus. They're not ends in themselves. For all the fanciful way and the flaring way that we would use them and embellish the ordinance and so on, or maybe through the simplicity, we're thinking that there is something here that's just beautiful in itself. Well, it is beautiful. But the beauty of it is we're led to Jesus, and our faith is worked in Him. He's the end of the sacrament. He's the goal of the sacrament. Beloved, if, as we read in Romans 10, He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, He's also the end, the goal of the sacraments, that lesser thing, the means to Jesus. And so the means themselves are nothing in themselves, but they are what God uses in Christ, what he's given for us to use. And I want to find with you here, it's not hard to find, that this is precisely how God blesses us in this church. You know what happens first? It's not that our faith is worked and we are confirmed in our faith, but it's this. God comes down. He comes down in the sacraments. He comes to be with us. There's something here, and again, I would be reverent and maybe push the envelope or whatever. There's something here incarnational. I know there's only one incarnation. Jesus has come. He's come in the fullness of time once and taken on human flesh. That's incarnation. He's appeared among the sons of men as the tabernacle of God, the place where God meets men, sinners are saved, Jesus Christ. And now you see, Jesus from heaven is doing a similar thing, an incarnational sort of thing. Call it an inspiritual sort of thing in the light of the Word of God, in the sacrament and in the preaching. He's coming every single day, and especially on the Lord's day of his ordination. He's coming in the preaching, coming to meet with us, coming in the sacraments to meet with us, to meet with you in your distress. Come down. That's the first direction we have to think about. The Jews wanted to go up all the time and ascend by their righteousness into heaven, climb up by their ordinances and so on. Because there's no, I come down. And it's all about grace. They're the means of grace, after all. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free. It's free. And that's what we preach here. Sovereign grace and means of grace church. Jesus in the midst of this crowd called the congregation. These beloved ones. That's you. Praise God. He goes, comes down, and then we go up. That's the beauty of it. We go up. By the means of grace, we're led not to the means themselves, but to Jesus. And where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is on high at the right hand of God. And how would he know that? Well, we're led to the Bible, because this is his word, and it's inspired, and it's inerrant in every point. And not just on certain things of salvation vaguely said, and we can deny the truth of creation. This is the Word of God. And we preach that. And this is what needs to be emphasized in our day. It's not about the sacrament. We're not sacramentarians. We're a preaching church. Preaching is fundamental. The Word of God and the preaching is fundamental. This is exactly what's said in Romans chapter 10, 14, and 15. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent by God through the church? And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 7. Old Testament, it was the case as well. Preaching the means of grace, prophesying. Now, the apostles, now, in their ordinary ministers who are called by God of the church, from ordinary lifestyles, from Long Island to New York, and Italy and Holland, wherever you're from. God says, I call you, and I ordain you, and I qualify you, and I would serve my church through you. Because he speaks that way. He speaks that way. This might not be clear from the text, clear enough. But notice among the questions is this, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Proper translation there, a more correct understanding and translation of the Greek is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not about whom or of whom they have not heard, but verse 14 is telling us that when the preacher preaches, God preaches. God preaches. This is exactly what the apostle was saying in Thessalonians In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. When there's preaching, those who hear, hear the word of God, and God through the word. That's why the second Helvetic confession, another Reformed confession, speaks of preaching as this, the very word of God. God speaking through this ordained means of grace. It's not just Bible reading either. Let's be clear on this. Yes, Bible reading, so important. Personal means of grace. We're talking about authorized public church means of grace for the congregations. O Zion, Isaiah 40, lift up your voice. Say to the nations, your God reigns. This is God speaking here. And every Lord's Day, as we open up the Bible and as we hear. And now there's many directions we can go. Many bad, only one way true. The many bad is making too much out of the sacrament, making it a hocus-pocus, trying to magical ritual, automatic. Or among the whirlpools, those who ignore the sacraments, especially as really meaning nothing, and the preaching as really just a man's word, take it or leave it. Ignoring the means of grace, not good. People who think they can just be attenders at a church and not members of a church, and therefore having the right to partake of the supper. This is a warning. This is an admonition. A pastoral instruction. Think about church. Very important. Think about being a member. Think about professing your faith and doing whatever is necessary to grow in knowledge and humility and grace, to hear Christ and to be confirmed in your faith in the sacraments, and to hear in a great big way the preaching as never before, as a member, an ordinary member of the church. Now, this is all a scary thing, and I want to address this. There's lots of ways and reasons why people don't join churches. They're not really concerned about this kind of stuff called sacraments and maybe even preaching. And maybe it's because there's a lot of bad things that have happened in the church. We don't trust the church anymore. And you can't be blamed hardly. In fact, we're never to trust the church, but just to trust God. That's the point. Trust God. He gives preaching and sacraments, and he has said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. I know church institutes are not the thing. It's the church organic, the church elect, but church institutes are important things, local congregations. And God hasn't given us all to the wolves, you know. He's preserving his people and his churches and his faithful congregations. So come and join. Come and be a member of Christ's church is the call here for those who don't understand the significance of the means of grace. Maybe ignore them and maybe reject them because I've been burned, man. I've been burned. Well, God will never burn you. Walk by faith and trust in him. That's so important. Oh, you know, it's been a problem history long. God's people have used the means of grace as and preaching even as something that's a card into heaven. I go to church twice a Sunday. I do this and that. And you think you're automatically in. Automatically in. I'm thinking, for example, of the ephod that Gideon had, and they made that an idol, and the brass snake that they set on the pole in Hezekiah's day that was made into an idol. He had to destroy it. And in Jesus' day and in Paul's day in the first century, the people were trying to go up to heaven by the means of grace that they had despised really in their content and in their heart, in crucifying Jesus. In crucifying Jesus, they mangled the means. They mangled the man, they mangled the means that the Lord has given for the church. And they go up and up and up with all their religious stuff. And God will have none of it. He's the God of grace, the God of the cross, the God who's happy to get all the praise when we say, "It is good to go up into God's house." That was our call to worship. But the first thing is, God is there who's come down. That's why we go up. He's God with us, exalted in that way. To use the means of grace, beloved, members of Christ's church, which is doctrinally sound, has the marks of the church, the preaching, the sacraments, belt of confession, those are the marks, and church discipline, the supervision of these things, the correction of those who walk in unbelief, the leading back of sinners into the flock. That's so important. But remember, with all of the mystery of the sacraments that there is, God with us and we going up to meet with Him in this meeting place called sacraments and preaching, there can be a lot of automatic religion in our own hearts, can't there? Maybe right now you're listening, but you're not really there. Some of the eyes wander, and the children's eyes wander, and the ears turn off. Maybe when we're reading the forms, we want to embellish the forms. We want to embellish the service, one thing after another, and we're thinking about some super something, whatever it is, and not the super gospel. We can become mesmerized, can't we? And slowly fall asleep. Well, God forbid the preacher's part of that. His sermons are too long. And that doesn't mean, beloved, that just at the half an hour they're automatically too long. No. But they can be too long. It can be too short. He can be not prepared. He can be someone who's just there and he's just dead there. He's this dead man walking and this dead man preaching. And you're wondering, does he have life? Is this gospel that he's preaching worth living for? That's why the catechism says, we will be instructed not by dead idols, but by the lively preaching of the gospel. Now, that may mean that the minister raises his voice. That's okay. I'm not going to be the man in the back there in the narthex drinking coffee with you, the same man in the same capacity doing the same thing as on the pulpit. There's distinctions. But then, maybe the hardest thing in the world, lively hearing. Lively hearing. That's you. And that's me. Taking to heart the Word of God. Lively hearing. How do you hear in a lively way? How do you receive sacraments in a lively way? Well, beloved, it starts in the heart, of course. And you pray to God, Lord, may you be living in my heart so that I love you and I worship you and Jesus Christ is everything. And so that I live and nevertheless not I live, but Christ in me, may this be seen every day in my heart. And so I use the means of grace during the week. And I'm not so entangled in the means of disgrace, which the internet often is. I'm not so being entertained in all what's in it for me during the week that Sunday comes and man, it's nap time. Not just when I get home. You love Jesus, you love the means of grace, and the results are always victory. Think, for example, of Paul writing to the Corinthians. He's thanking God who gives him the victory always and always causes us to triumph. And even when there are people who reject Christ and the means of grace, God gets the victory. Savor of death unto death. That's how Paul writes it. Even when Israel, Romans 10, and the last part of that, rejects God, God's not losing here. His word isn't not being accomplished. It is being accomplished, and his judgments are known, and his reprobative decree is being carried out. But also, beloved, in and among the people that God has chosen, the means of grace are the means whereby the chosen are unfrozen and thawed and heated up and made zealous for the things of the kingdom. The result is a people on fire for the Lord. They've been with God in the house of God. They've heard him speak much more thunderous and wonderful than on Mount Sinai, because we come up, you see, and God comes down in the fullness of all the revelation that is in Jesus and the incarnate reality of God with us now in his body, the church. Beloved, I so love you. And I pray that God would truly bless you and continue to bless you through the means of grace here. And bless me and my family. And it's all because we love God and are glad that he has come down in the fullness of time and now to save us and work faith. So we call upon him. We call upon him. And we are saved. And we're so glad then when they say to me and to you, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of salvation. We are so moved by you, and we pray to live for you, having heard you speak. God bless us, Lord. Bless this congregation, this ordinary congregation with ordinary means given by the mediator to lead us home. May our ship, Lord, not go off course. May we not be shipwrecked on a rock or sucked down in the whirlpool of liberality. May we be those who sail straight on and are used of you to draw from the sea of nations your own, to declare all the way Jesus Christ, the captain of our ship, that God is God. May all men everywhere repent and believe and call upon him and be saved. Amen.